We'll begin reading in verse number 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, page 899 in the Pew Bible. Verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is growing in grace. Growing in the knowledge of, to kind of bring us back where we were last week, to grow in what Christ has done for us. To walk in the expanse of what Christ has done for us. Christ's work's complete, but to walk in the fullness of it. That's what we're talking about here in growing in grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Doug, would you pray for us? Yes. Amen. You may be seated. So, we've been talking about growing in grace. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What grows? What grows? We spoke last week about our Lord's finished work upon the cross. He said, "It is finished." That's not going to grow. It's complete, lacking nothing. So, from the standpoint of the finished work of Christ, it's done. Cannot be improved. That part is finished. But guess what? He's not finished with you and me. He's not finished with us. He would have us to grow in that knowledge and reality of what He has accomplished for us. Understand that. Grow in the knowledge and the reality of what He has accomplished for us. There are promises in this book that are yours, that you and I are not walking in. That you and I have not, and I'll use the word claimed. I know that's, to us, a word that we tend to avoid. Because the charismatics, you know, they want to name it and claim it. But there are, and they're naming and claiming things that are physical. I'm talking about the spiritual. I'm talking about claiming what Christ has done. For instance, when the devil comes to you and accuses you, that you claim what Christ has done and say, "Yes, I've done that, but Christ has died. But Christ has sealed my pardon with His own blood. And God looks upon me and He sees me as His own son, and I am no longer condemned. I am in perfect relationship with Him. I'm at perfect peace with Him." You know, instead of being tossed to and fro by the devil and his accusation, because that's what he is. He's an accuser of the brethren. He walks about, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this is what I'm talking about. Walking in the reality. Walking in the truth of what Christ has done for us. Living it. Believing it. Standing upon it. Steadfast, not being removed from our own steadfastness, like verse number 17 says. It's like we used as an illustration last week. I gave you Abraham, but then I actually quoted to you what God said to Moses. What God said to Moses was, and to Joshua, "Every place the sole of your foot touches, I've given unto you." He said essentially the same thing unto Abraham in this way. In Genesis 13:17, he said, "Arise," he told Abraham, "walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So think about it this way. Here's the work that Christ has done. The finished work of Christ that He's done for you. And God's saying, walk in the length of it. Walk in the breadth of it. Now, as far as Israel's concerned, I mean, there's borders you know, there. You know? And that's a physical land. But we're talking about what spiritually Christ has done. Walk in the length of it. Walk in the breadth of it. It's the hymns that we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing upon those things that Christ has done, that God has done. Every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. That was the illustration that we used last week, depicting the finished work of God through Christ in which we have been given to walk, or as we are seeing here, grow into. Grow, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. The Spirit of God leading, the Spirit of God teaching, the Spirit of God showing the things of Christ unto us. To know the love of Christ, which passes, to know the length of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it. To know those things that pass our understanding, to be shown those things, to be revealed those things. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did He give that? For this reason. For the perfecting. You could put it in growing in grace there. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we're talking about. Listen to what He goes on to say. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him. Yeah, that's there's another picture there. So we used the picture of Moses and Joshua and Abraham last week. I want you to think about if we had here, and I almost drug out that chalkboard back there to draw a picture, because sometimes it sticks with you more and it can relate more to your understanding when you have something visual. But imagine here's a seed that goes into the ground and grows into a small trees coming up. What that tree is going to grow up into, whether it's an oak tree or whatever, it might be a pine tree, it's going to grow up into the fullness of the stature of what it is. It was a seed from a pine tree that went into the ground. It's going to grow into the fullness of the stature of that pine tree. Here is this same sort of thing with us, with Christ. We're to grow up into Him. What are we to grow up into? The fullness of the stature of Christ. The stature of the fullness of Christ, rather, is what it says here. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we grow up into Him, verse 15 says, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But growing up into Him. I read that whole section there to get to that part. Growing up into Christ. Growing in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing up into Him. There's a difference. You look out in nature. I'm speaking of trees and what nests in a tree. Birds do. Other things do too. But you think about a bird especially. And here's this egg and it hatches. And there's this baby bird. And the mother comes and, feeds it. And eventually one day, that bird leaves the nest. Right? And it flies off. It grows independent of its parents who built the nest and cared for that young bird. And it became a bird old enough to go out and fend for itself. So it left the nest and it became independent. Well, as far as this goes for us, that's not the case. We're not independent of Christ. We're dependent upon Christ. We are dependent, not independent, of Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. We abide in the vine. We don't leave the nest. We abide in the vine. We're growing in dependence upon God. I mean, you've learned that you're weak, right? Yeah. You're weak. You're weak. Unable to do anything apart from His grace. We must abide in the vine. He says, take my yoke upon you. Think about the thing about abiding in Him and taking His yoke. What does He say He'll give unto us? Rest. You'll find rest. His yoke gives rest. It's not that we're independent and we're all alone. It's up to us. No, we're dependent upon Him. His yoke gives unto us rest. Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Content. That's growing. That's maturing in the faith. Growing content. Because being immature in the faith, we can be discontent with where we are, what's going on. But growing in grace, we're content. We're content with what God's doing, where we are, what God has going on in our lives, happening unto us. We grow content in Him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says, concerning that thorn in the flesh that Paul had, he said, this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When we're not weak, when things aren't going on, when we're not being pruned, as we talked about this morning, vine and the branches, sometimes we forget how weak we really are, how dependent we really are, how in need we really are. When I am weak, he says, then I am strong. So I ask you, how weak and content are you? How weak and content are you? In the world's economy, that doesn't spend. Weakness doesn't spend. Contentment doesn't spend. And everything about any kind of marketing ad tells you what you have is not good enough. It's an old model. You need something new. You need something better. It's all about discontentment. But here we're talking about weakness and dependence and contentment with our circumstances in which God has placed us. The world cannot exist there. The world can't spend that. They can't get any rest and peace from that, but the Christian can. Not things that the world seeks after. But these circumstances are given of God unto us that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I got to thinking about that old hymn. I don't think it's in our hymn book. I don't remember having sung it in a long time. But I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Than anything. Rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Be His than have riches untold. Than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. And the refrain kept going over and over in my mind. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. Could be a king with a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather be Christ's. I'd rather have Him. I'd rather have Him. We need to grow up in Him in all things. You remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We were told, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That sounds similar to what Peter's saying to us here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Does that sound like the expanse that we were describing earlier? Every place that the sole of your foot touches? Through the knowledge of Him that called us, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, most of which we are not walking in. We are not laying hold of. We are not believing in God for. looking unto Him, praying, asking that those things would indeed be ours. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That right there is again what we're talking about. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did He say there? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There's that expanse that you're being made a partaker of more and more and more. Walking in every place the sole of your foot touches, I've given unto you, He says. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, it's something for us to do. Grow in grace. What is He saying? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, he says once again, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is part of what we're talking about growing in grace. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, and there's an expanse that we've not yet grown into, that we'll keep growing into until the day the Lord comes to receive us unto Himself. We're called to grow, as we said last week, thinking about Brother Barney and his prayers, more like Christ today than we were yesterday. More and more like Christ. More about Jesus, the hymn writer writes. More. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us all that we need. And He calls us grow. He's put us in this environment to grow. You know, this rich, fertile soil of grace. And He calls us to grow. And not only that, He's going to make sure that we grow. We talked about that this morning, about Him being, about the Father being the vine dresser. He's going to prune and calls us to grow. But He calls us to this, calls us to growing in grace, calls us to seeking Him with our whole heart and finding Him faithful. Grow. Trust me. Grow, He says. Go through these things that I've appointed for you in your life, in this life, this very, very, very short life, this vapor, the Bible calls it. Grow in these things that I've given to you. These things that I've given to you is a gift for you to grow in and to learn of me, to know more of Christ. In times of distress, in times of trouble, find your rest in me. Grow. Here you go. Love your enemies and do good unto them. That's what He tells us to do. Grow. That's growing. That you love your enemy and you do good unto that person who torments you daily in the workplace. That you love them, and by doing good unto them. And what's the world going to do if someone treats them wrongly? Write them off. I have nothing to do with that person anymore. But no, we're called to do good unto them. Well, if I do good unto them, they're just going to keep doing, they may do worse unto me. Trust God. That's what we ought to do. And I'm speaking as much to myself as to anybody in this room. Trust Him. He says, love your enemies, do good to them. Trust me. I'm in control. They're not in control. We talked about that this morning already. Who has the pruning knife? It's the Father. He's the one that's pruning. They don't have the knife. The devil doesn't have the knife. The Father has the pruning knife. He's the one that's pruning. If we're afflicted any at all, it's because He's allowed it. Grow in grace. Find your rest. Take His yoke upon you and find rest in Him. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. That may take a crucible. It's not easy. We're going to grow out of conflict. That's how we're going to grow. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, what does it yield? The Father pruning with that knife, what does it yield? That we become more fruitful, what does it yield? That it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Unto who? Unto those who are exercised thereby. Unto those who go through those things, and they're exercised by those things. And they have to work through in their thoughts, and they have to work through in their emotions those things. And they come to the place where they say, God's in this. God's in control. This is not in the hands of that person who's doing these things to me. It's in God's hands, not their hands, His hands. He's allowed this. He's doing this. He has a purpose. All things work together for good. That we go through and are exercised by those things." Listen, I want to read something to you that Spurgeon said upon this point that I thought was good. The title of it was "Not Laying Hold and Not Using." Not laying hold and not using. So not laying hold of these things and not using these things that are written for us in the Word of God. Not laying hold of them, not using them. I'll just throw one out there. Prayer. Not laying hold of it, not using it. But let's read what he had to say. "One reason why many Christians do not grow in grace is that they are afraid. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you had this thought before. They're afraid to claim the privileges of God's children which belong to them." Do we have any reason to fear? Well, if we pray for this, what's God going to do? What comes to mind when you think about it? People say, don't ask for what? Patience. That's wrong. That is wrong to think that way. Why do they say that? What he's saying right here. Afraid. If I pray for patience, if I ask for patience, I'm afraid of what God might do. Well, guess what? God's only going to do what is right and what is good for you. Only going to do what's right and good. Why do you have to, what do you have to fear? How many times did the Lord tell the disciples, "Fear not, fear not, fear not," over and over and over again? He tells them, "Fear not, don't be afraid." But that's what he says. They are afraid to claim the privileges of God's children which belong to them. He says, rely upon it, beloved. Rely upon the fact that God is faithful. That God will only do good. Don't be afraid to pray for something like patience. Don't be afraid of it. He says, press forward. Come to God with all boldness. It's your duty to do so. Don't hold back, he said. Why are you afraid to recognize the covenant of grace in its full extent? Here are the provisions of your Father's house. God's made everything, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what he's saying. Here are the provisions of your Father's house. Here's the house fully stocked. Is there anything that you're afraid of? It's all yours. It's given unto you. The house is fully furnished. What is it in there that's going to harm you? Your Father's put it there for you. Go and take it. Use it. It's yours. It's all ready. It's all free. Do not plead that you are so unworthy. There's another one. And a lot of people take off with that. Oh, I'm just not worthy. Just not worthy. You know, we can throw something else in there that I threw out there last week. Well, you know, I just couldn't go through what you've gone through. Yeah, you could. It's not you. It's not me. It's God's grace. Do not plead that you are so unworthy, he says. This is nothing but self-righteousness and unbelief, he says. True, you are so unworthy. But if you are justified, that is no longer a bar. And what he means by that is an older term, but it's keeping something back, keeping you away. You know, think of it as a you know, as a gate that's locked that you couldn't get through before. That's not the case anymore. It's no longer a bar. He says it's now your duty to take hold of the promises as belonging to you. Take any promise you can find in the Bible that is applicable and go with it to your Father and plead it before Him, believing. Do you think He will deny it? No. Christ has died. That's no longer a bar that you're unworthy. But you've been made worthy through the blood of Christ. Come, he says. Come. You don't have any money. You can't buy it. You didn't have the currency to pay for this. The salvation that's ours through Christ. Come and take it freely. Without money, without price. Drink. Drink to, we sang about it earlier, the streams we've tasted. More fully we'll drink, you know, above. Sure, but how much can we drink here? How much can we taste here? How much is ours to have here? These exceeding great and precious promises were given you for this very purpose, that you might become a partaker of the divine nature. Become more like Christ. Grow up into Him, and all things grow in grace. Why should you doubt, he says? Come to the privileges that belong to you. Take hold of the love and the peace and the joy offered you. You know, this life, that's kind of the end of what he said there that I wanted to read unto you. But this life as a Christian is not a static one. We're called to grow. We're called to increase. Grow into our inheritance in Christ. Grow in faith. You think about the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. What was that man wanting to do? He was wanting to grow. Lord, I believe, but there's still part of me that's holding back here. You know, I know it. I confess it. That's growing in grace. Lord, help us to believe, to be as Abraham. You know what the Bible says about Abraham? He staggered not at the promise. What promise? God says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Lord, help us not to stagger at the promises of God. To hold back, to not lay hold of, help us not to stagger at the promises of God. I was talking to someone about this last week. To be like George Mueller. He would, Andrew, I think you and I were talking about this. I know you've read some of these things. But to sit down with those orphans at a table that is bare. There's nothing on it. There's no food. And to give thanks to God for the food. Because he believed God. He didn't stagger. And by the time he's finished praying, there's a knock coming to the door. And there's a man at the door that the Lord's moved upon his heart. He's bringing food for those children. That George Mueller gave thanks for it was ever on the table. It wasn't in the cupboard. It wasn't like it was about, it was being made ready, at least not by the ladies in the kitchen. No. The Lord sent it another way. Another way. You know, the government today probably wouldn't let an orphanage exist like that. Now, we're just going to close you down. If you don't have the funds to be able to operate, you can't feed these kids, you know, or, you know, come, we're going to do an inspection. There's no food in the cupboard. You can't, we're going to take away your license. You can't operate an orphanage like this with no food in the cupboard. These kids need to be fed. God fed them. Grow. Grow in hope. Bible says that you may know what is the hope of your calling. So we grow in hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Grow in humility. I've learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am in, I humble myself before the Lord. I've learned to be content. I've learned to abound. I've learned to have. I've learned not to have. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, we're not happy. If you're a Christian, you're not growing, you're not happy. Grow. Our sins, past, present, future, gone. Gone. No longer imputed to us. No condemnation. We have perfect acceptance before God. Do we? I know we realize that. But do we walk in the fullness of it? to kind of bring some of this together, we need to recognize from where we were before some of the things we said. We need to recognize and realize that we are only one person. This is all part of this matter of growing in grace. We're only one person. We only have one nature. We don't have a good and evil nature. We've got flesh that we contend with. This fleshly body, it was not redeemed. It still loves those things that are a part of the world. It lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. But we are one person. We're not two people. We're partakers of the divine nature. What is God? He's holy. What's He called us to be? Holy. What's our desire? To be holy. That's our desire. Therefore, the temptations and feelings that I feel towards sin, not part of that that God's put within me, that are really me, that are going to inherit glory one day, it's this fleshly body that I have trouble with. It's this fleshly body that I contend with. It's of the flesh and of the devil, and they are to be put away. What's the Bible saying? Well, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We're to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Well, how do we resist? Well, one way we've already mentioned, the devil's an accuser of the brethren. He comes and he says all these things to you and says, well, you know, you're not saved. You couldn't be saved. You did all these things. How could you be converted? Christ died. Christ paid the penalty. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I stand upon that. I stand upon Christ and I resist the devil and he'll flee. He will flee. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. The fleshly body has no desire to live for the things of God. It is that God has put within us that desires to live unto Him. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We long to know Him more. We long to be conformed in the image of Christ more. This body is tempted to sin. This body has sinful desires. What are we to do with those? What are we to do with them? Well, Romans 6 says, for in that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If we find ourselves having trouble with something, some sin, I mean, there's a place I can go. What does it say? It says, sin shall not have dominion. Father, you said, and I don't want sin to have dominion over me. You said sin shall not have dominion. Deliver me. Free me from this. I yield myself unto you. I want my members of my body to be instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. I want to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I want to mortify the deeds of the body. I want to put those things to death. I want to be done with them. I want to grow beyond them. I don't want to have trouble with them anymore. Asking the Lord to put it to death. Help us to put it to death. The flesh and the devil. Devil, they're not me. They're not me. That's not me. The flesh hasn't been redeemed. It still has earthly appetites. That is not me. But I am to rule over it, reign over it. Sometimes it's going to get the best of me. Sure, it's going to. But it's not me. I don't want to sin. I want to yield my members as instruments of righteousness. I want to put those things to death. I want to be like Brother Don Johnson. He imagines putting a gun to some, whatever sin it is, putting a gun to its head and blowing its brains out. You know, put it to death. Whatever that sinful thing is, that sinful temptation, let it be mortified, let it be crucified, let it be put to death. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. this fleshly mind. It has to be renewed. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every sinful thought exalting itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into compliance to the truth, that needs to be put to death. In God's wise providence, He brings us into fiery trials that afterwards yield, as we said before, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What are we standing in? This grace, growing in grace, this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Grow in grace. The flesh will protest. Grow in grace. The devil will accuse. Grow in grace. When we come out of the other side of it, we'll be sweeter for it. The life that we have in Christ will be sweeter for it than when I went into it. Why? Because the whole time in the trouble, the trial, the tribulation, we were marinating in the grace of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:104, I hate every false way. Do you hate sin? Then you have grace. Do you hate sin? You have grace. You wouldn't hate sin without the grace of God. You wouldn't hate sin without the life of God being manifest in you. You'd love sin. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been quickened. Now you grow. Dead things don't grow. Living things grow. Grow in grace. The Christian grows in love to Christ. True grace will even make us willing to suffer for Christ. It will abide the fiery trial. We need grace. So we're told to grow in, right? Grow in grace. We need grace every single day. If you're a Christian, you need grace every single day. You can't go to school without grace. You can't go to work without grace. You can't exist without grace. You can do nothing without grace. Go daily to God for grace. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. Whatever it is that we're going to face the remainder of this day, or, I mean, right here now, I mean, thinking upon these things, I can't profit from them apart from grace. I can't think upon them rightly apart from grace. I can't make application of them to my life without grace. I need grace every day. Grow in grace. I need grace. He's called what? The God of all grace. He'll give it. He'll give it. Abundantly, He'll give it. Seek Him. Let's stand.